let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy and your loving kindness towards each and every one of us assembled here. Father, we realize that we live in a tumultuous times and that you have promised us that the stability of our times lies in your word. So we have gathered this evening to hear a portion of it en route to gaining that stability that we need in the midst of turmoils of this life. So Father, we recognize that our minds cannot really comprehend anything that is spiritual, nor can we focus apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason then that we request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need this evening to hear what you want us to hear. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on now to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. He reads, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your hearts to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, 'My vow was a mistake.' Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God." Now this section is concerns ninth observation of the first set of his observations concerning the things of this life. Of course, a surface reading of the passage does not seem that this section is concerned with his observation, but it is. Now, it is true that there is no direct indication that Solomon was concerned with his observation in this section, but the commands or the admonitions he issued implied that he observed certain things with respect to the worship of God in the temple in Jerusalem that caused him to offer commands of this section. Now, based on the four commands that he gives in verses 1, 2, 4, and 6, based on this, he issued these commands, we can deduce that he observed careless attitudes in some worshippers in the temple, both in their manner of worship and with the vows they make. Based on Solomon's observation of people in their worship in the temple, his major theme in this passage is the fear of God, the fear of God. Now that he was concerned with the fear of God is evident in that he used the word God 6 times and ends the section with the literal command, fear God. Now therefore, the message that Solomon wanted to convey to the original recipients of his writing is that the fear of God should be demonstrated in their attitude towards his house and in their use of words. Now this message is pertinent to those who were involved in worshiping God in a designated location. God had instructed the construction of the temple to represent his dwelling place among his covenant people. However, we no longer have a temple in the sense that Israel had it. Instead, the Holy Spirit now resides in each believer, so that when believers assemble to worship, the assembly constitutes God's temple, not in the sense of the building that they use, but in the sense that the bodies of believers form God's temple. Now, since we do not have a temple as a place of worship, we need to make the original message applicable to us without losing the original message that the Holy Spirit communicated through this passage that we're considering. Hence, the message that we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you is this: you should show that you have fear of God by the attitude you display in worship and by being careful about what you say. Now, this message, no doubt, is primarily concerned with joint worship of believers in a given assembly. But because each believer is the temple of God, then whatever we examine in this passage should be applicable to the private worship that a believer undertakes. In any event, the concern of this message is to show that according to this passage, there are at least two general ways a believer should demonstrate that he fears God. He should demonstrate it in the attitude he has with respect to the worship of God when assembled with fellow believers and when involved in private worship. Furthermore, the believer should show his fear of God in being able to control the words that he utters. Now, this should not be that strange when we recollect that James, in his epistle, makes the point that control of the tongue is a characteristic of one who worships God, although he used the word religion in James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. It reads, "If anyone consider himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So be that then as you may, again, the message that we believe the Holy Spirit wants you to hear from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verses 1 through 7 is that you should show that you have fear of God by the attitude you display in worship and by being careful about what you say. Now, to expand on this message then, we will consider two major propositions. The first proposition is that the fear of God should be evident in your attitude in worship. Your attitude in worship. Now, ordinarily, worship is understood as an expression of reverence and adoration for deity. In a more comprehensive manner, we define worship as an act of submission to God that leads to obedience to his word, to the acknowledgement of his person and works, that may manifest itself in different forms, both positively, both privately and publicly. The key issue is submission, as what worship is all about. Now, the forms of expression at the present time could include such things as learning of the word of God, prayer, and singing of songs. But in the time of writing of Ecclesiastes, its public form, the public form of worship, included offering of sacrifices in the temple at Jerusalem. Now, there is no doubt that at the heart of worship is obedience to God, for it is what makes worship meaningful in any form that is manifested. Now, it is as a person has a settled way of thinking about God that the individual will be inclined to obey him. Now, attitude of a person towards God is important in obedience to his word. Therefore, it should not be a surprise to you then that our first proposition is concerned with attitude that indicates that a believer actually worships God. While attitude is an inward mental state, it can be overtly recognized in a person's posture or action. Sure, it is something you have on the inside, but once you have it, it's going to work itself out either in your posture or position or the action that you take. Now, since worship can be private or public, our concern here is with the public attitude associated with worship. Now, the proper attitude in worship is reflected in the manner in which a person approaches public worship and what one does during a public worship. Now, these two factors of manner of approach and what one does during public worship define proper evidence of right attitude in public worship. Now, that the manner of approach is important in public worship is evident in the very first command that Solomon issued in the passage that we're studying. This command is in the first half of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1 when it says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God." Now, before we examine the command itself, we should recognize that it is public worship that is the concern of the command. Now, this is because of the clause, "when you go to the house of God." Now, the phrase "house of God" is one that is associated with worship and God's presence. Now, we first encounter the phrase "house of God" in connection with the pillar Jacob had set up in the place where God appeared to him as he was fleeing from Esau, or from his brother Esau's wrath, as stated in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. He reads, "And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house." That's the phrase, God's house. But here it's translated God's house, the same as the house of God anyway. "And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Now, beginning from the time of Moses, the phrase "house of God" is a reference to a particular location where God is to be worshipped. Now, thus, it is the location that Israel's men were to go three times in a year to offer their sacrifices to the Lord, according to Exodus chapter 23, verses 17 through 19. Exodus chapter 23, verses 17 through 19. Verse 17 reads, 3 times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. So the instruction is, there's a particular place where they will have to go 3 times a year. And that place is called the house of God. Now the phrase house of God is also really used to describe the tabernacle. The tabernacle. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 48. First Chronicles chapter 6 verse 48. He reads, their fellow Levites were assigned to all the other duties of the tabernacle. Look at the next phrase, the house of God. So the tabernacle was also known as the house of God. Now when Solomon finished building the temple in Jerusalem, then that was known as the house of God. That the temple was regarded as the house of God is implied by what is stated in Ezra chapter 6 verse 5. Ezra chapter 6 verse 5. He reads, Ezra chapter 6 verse 5 reads, also the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. Now, so the temple was regarded as the house of God. But also note there that you can see God's power. That even almost after 70 years of taking these articles, God still moved the king to return it. To return these various items to the temple. That's his power. And that's an awesome power that if we always remember that, there's nothing that escapes his notice. It just goes according to his plan. Now the reality though is that the phrase house of God is used primarily for God's sanctuary or a place of worship of God. So the heavenly sanctuary is also called the house of God. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 21. Hebrews, I hold on to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. He reads, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, that's in a sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary. That was studied almost a long time now in the book of Hebrews. So the house of God then conveys the sense of God's presence. Now since God's presence is among his people, then the people of God themselves are referred also as his as his house. Still in Hebrews, look at chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 6. He reads, "But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast." Now, this notwithstanding, then, the phrase "house of God" as used in Ecclesiastes 5:1 is clearly a reference to the temple in Jerusalem where the covenant people of God went to worship him, the designated place. Therefore, the phrase conveys the sense of worship. And so it is proper for us then to assert that public worship is a concern of the first command of our vows. Now, we do not have temple today, but whenever believers assemble together to worship, God is, in a sense, a temple, because, we become a temple because of his presence. Now, you see, the essence of a temple in the Old Testament is that it is where God's unique presence is to be recognized, since, after all, he's omnipresent. But there's a unique way that he is to be recognized as residing in that temple. Now, so if we recognize this fact, then we should accept the truth that wherever believers assemble, then there is God's presence. And so whatever instruction that is in the command of Solomon to those who went to worship in the temple should apply to us. Now, it is true that the early church met at homes, but one thing that is clear is that whenever they met, wherever they met, God was with them. That was clear. Now, it is definitely based on this truth that the Holy Spirit gave the instruction to the Corinthians regarding the necessity for order in their worship service. In particularly, he gave them instruction through the apostle Paul of what they should do so that will convince any unbeliever who joins them that God is in their community or in their presence. And I'm referring to the instruction concerning speaking in tongues and prophesying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 23 through 25. 1 Corinthians, and hold on, put your marker in 1 Corinthians, because although I will go to another passage, but I'll come back right to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23 reads, "So, if the whole church comes together, and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand, or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" In other words, the scenario is somebody comes in and staggers in where these believers are gathering, and somebody gets up there and just say, "There's somebody here who who did X and Y last night? And the person definitely will get shocked. How did this person know? And that, he says, will give that person the sense, yes, God is among these people. And of course, there are other ways that God can do that today. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ indicated that whenever believers assemble together, he himself is certainly present with them. That is what he assured us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. It reads, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." That's a promise. So the point is that why we do not have physical temple of worship, as with Israel, whenever believers come together, then at that instance, wherever they have gathered to worship is indeed God's temple, wherever they've gathered. Now we want to be very careful that you understand that we do not mean the building itself, but the gathering of believers. In effect, a building is not today a permanent indicator of the presence of God, as the temple was in Jerusalem. You know, I know many think about their local place that they meet, they say, it's God's temple. It's not God's temple. The building is not God's temple. But it can become a God's temple when believers assemble there. So, but what I'm saying is that when believers gather, then that place that they gather at a particular instant will become God's temple, because of God's presence will be in that location in a unique way, since believers collectively are his temple. Now, that this is that interesting fact, though, about believers, stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Say, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now here the thing is, when we try to interpret the scripture, we remain within the context. In this particular context, it's not talking about an individual. Sure, I'm going to show you another context where it talks about the individual believer. But here it's talking about you, plural. Not one person, you. It's plural. So he says, you yourselves, that's so you can tell, you yourselves are God's temple. What that means is, when believers gather together, they become the temple. And God has promised that whoever tries to destroy that gathering, that he will destroy. In other words, if you look at it, you can check around you and find those who have been very destructive in local churches, trying to undo all kinds of things. Just look at their lives and see what's going on with them. In other words, God says, you try to tamper with my local congregation, I'll destroy you. So that's a warning to our believers. That's the other people try to apply this on an individual basis. But that's not the issue here. The issue is as a group. And I'm going to show you, there's another passage where God talks about us individually. So, but in this particular passage I read you, believers are described collectively as the temple of God, but then the individual believer is described as God's temple. In, now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It reads, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" Now it's an individual who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. Now that's something that many times we seem to forget, that we are not our own. But we do act as if we are. We belong to him completely. What that means is he is concerned about you in every way you can think about it. Your affair, his affair. Your problem, his problem. Everything about you, his. Because you are not your own. You are his. And he deals with everything to bring glory to his name. So the point though that we're making is that it is not a building that constitutes the temple of God at the present time, but the assembly of believers, not the building. Now, this notwithstanding, though, once believers gather to worship, then the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Solomon should indeed be observed. Once we gather, it's not the building, but once we gather, then that changes the meaning of the building. Now, having established, though, that the phrase house of God is concerned with worship, we return now to consider the manner that believers are expected to conduct themselves in public worship or as they come together to worship. Now this manner is derived though from the command of what we're studying in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1 when it says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God." Now, what is this command about? Now, on a surface reading, it sounds as if Solomon was telling an individual to watch his or her step in a physical sense as he enters the temple, as though not to stumble or fall, but that's really not the case. Now you tell people, go and say, "Watch your step, so you don't fall." But that's not what he means here. There is more to the command, as we will seek to demonstrate by considering the words that he used in this command. The word "God" is translated from a Hebrew word whose underlying root meaning is to pay careful attention to something, leading them to various meanings depending on the context. Now, the word can mean guard or watch in the sense of protecting something. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used to describe the assignment of cherubim to watch that man does not get to the tree of life after his fall in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Genesis chapter 3 verse 24 reads, "After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree to the tree of life. That word, guard, it means to watch, to protect, so that man doesn't go back to the tree of life and eat and live forever in a sinful state. That would really have been horrible. Now you can tell a little bit that if God is so merciful, because as sinful as we are, and as weird things are, can you imagine if God allowed us to live forever? Or at least so now, if he still allowed people to live as long as they lived in the time of Methuselah and so forth. Now we can hardly get to we can hardly get to 60 and every part of our body is aching. Can you imagine being like that for 900 years on this planet? It would be a lot of misery. But God in his goodness will be, after a while, he just ushered out of this planet into great joy. That's for those who are believers. Those who are unbelievers, the misery of the type unknown to them yet. Now, so the word, though, can mean to observe, to keep, especially as it pertains to being careful to carry out obligations set forth by God, or in given in God's word, as in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 16. He reads, "The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul." The same Hebrew word translated God now is translated carefully observe or observe. Now the idea of being careful or cautious is also found in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. He reads, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity." In other words, if the lot of problem we bring to ourselves because we cannot control what we say. But you say, if you can do that, you safeguard yourself from a lot of trouble. So it is in the sense of being careful or cautious to observe something that the word is used in our context. That is, that a word is used to command one being careful about something else, in the sense that one attends to it by carrying out whatever obligation the thing requires. Now the thing that is to be the object of our careful attention is given in the word steps. Steps. Watch your steps. Now, or guide your steps, which is, the word step actually is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means foot. Foot. Literally, it can also mean footstep. Footstep. As in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 6. First Kings chapter 14, verse 6. He reads, "So when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps at the door, he said, 'Come in, wife of Jeroboam, why this pretense?'" See, the Holy Spirit had exposed to her, to the prophet Ahijah, that this woman is coming pretending to be somebody else. He said, "Why this pretense? I have been sent to you with bad news." And that your child is going to die. That's bad news anyway. But the point that I'm concerned with is the word footsteps. The same Hebrew word that is translated steps. Now the word can also mean simply times. The Hebrew word can mean times, as in Exodus 23 verse 14. Exodus chapter 23 verse 14. It is 3 times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. That word times, same Hebrew word translated steps. Same Hebrew word. Now figuratively though, the word steps is used for action or service. So the word step, if it's in a figurative sense, it means action or step, or service, as indicated in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 2. Isaiah 41, verse 2. It is, who has stripped up one from the east. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service. He hands nations over to him and subdues kings before him. He thorns them to dust with his sword, to windblown chaff with his bow. See the phrase, calling him in righteousness to his service, is literally in righteousness called him to his foot. Let me read that again. In righteousness called him to his foot. So here is a reminder. God is raising a king who comes from a very wicked people. And he's going around destroying a lot of people. And God said he's doing it in righteousness. That tells us a whole lot we don't understand about his operation. Now, so it is really in the sense of action that best fits our context. So based then on the meanings of the Hebrew words that we have examined, we can then interpret the command, guard your steps when you go to the house of God, that God has given, that the Holy Spirit has given here through Solomon. Now to Israel though, it meant that they should be careful to watch their actions as they go to the temple. Now the instruction given to the manner in which the high priest gets ready to enter the sanctuary should have conveyed to Israel that it is not a simple matter to enter into the temple. The Lord gave specific instruction as how Aaron the high priest, and so all priests thereafter, who will be ready to enter into the sanctuary, what they should go through, as in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. It is, this is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on him the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he's to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So this instruction indicates that to enter the sanctuary needs both spiritual and physical cleanliness. Now the atonement for sin accounts for the spiritual cleanliness, while the taking of bath speaks to the physical cleanliness. Now, does anyone who is careful when he entered the temple should pay attention to both spiritual and physical cleanliness? Now, granted that we do not have a physical temple, the question is, in what manner then should we come to the place where believers assemble for worship? Now, we should come under the filling of the Spirit. That is, we should come to the place believers assemble to worship, being sure that we have dealt with sins in our lives. In other words, before you enter there, take care of what sins that you have picked up before you get in there. Now, as the high priest had to atone for his sins before entering the sanctuary, we should also ensure that we are purified from our sins by confessing any sin that we have committed. Now, with our sins dealt with, we should then assemble with others with joy and the attitude of thanksgiving. Now, this condition will parallel the command of the psalmist regarding those who go to worship in the temple of God, as implied in Psalms chapter 100, verse 4. Psalms chapter 100, verse 4. He reads, "Enter his gate with thanksgiving and his court with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." So if we come to the place of worship under the filling of the Spirit, then we will come with the attitude of concern for other believers. Concern. Now, there are many things that we generally do not take, how we dress and all those, they should come in as the way when we assemble, when we think about other people. Now, we will not be like Corinthians who had a wrong attitude, so that the Holy Spirit chastised them through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. He reads, "Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." See, when some Corinthians humiliated other members, either by refusing to eat with them or depriving them communal meal, then that was an attitude that showed no concern for others. It is this kind of attitude that the apostle condemned. So when believers come together in a place to worship, the right attitude should be, or should include, having concern for others and being joyful as a result of being filled with the Spirit. Right attitude in worship is evident not only by the manner in which we approach the place of worship, but also by the attitude we display when we get there. Now, this attitude should be reflected in the eagerness to listen to God's word. Now, that much you can always check yourself, whether you get in here with that eagerness. Are you really fired up, as they say, to know what God has to say to you? Now, it is this eagerness to listen to the word of God that is indicated in the next instruction of the section that we are considering. That is the advice given in the second half of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1, when he said, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Now this advice is concerned with worship, as evident with the mention of the offering of sacrifice. Now the expression go near, although in the English appears to be a command, but that's not really the case in the Hebrew, since really we have an infinitive that's used. However, because of the rule of grammar, Hebrew grammar, then this infinitive in some way should be translated as if it's an imperative or a command. Now, since the Hebrew did not usually use a command, it may be better, though, to consider the expression as an advice. So, in any way, the expression go near implies that one approaches or comes near to hear something. Now, it is the same Hebrew word that is used when the Israelites were afraid to hear God speak, and so they requested Moses to go near to God and hear what he has to say, and then come report back to them, as according to Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 27. It reads, Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 27 reads, go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you, we will listen and obey. Now remember, God has spoken to them and they just couldn't take it, which has always been my argument, that many times we think we want to hear from God. Sometimes if he speaks to us, we probably won't take it. Now the advice we are considering, though, implies that those who go to the temple were encouraged to go there ready to listen to the teaching of the word of God. Now it is true that there's no mention of the word of God in the passage, but that is a primary thing that one goes to do in the temple. Now, of course, listening implies not only hearing the information, but also believing it so that one can apply it. So we say this because the word listening is translated from a Hebrew word that also means to hear, in the sense of submitting to an authority, and so do what the authority requires. Simply, that means to obey. Now, we see this usage of the Hebrew word when the Israelites had the terms of their covenant with God, and look at what they said in Exodus chapter 24 verse 7. Exodus chapter 24 verse 7 reads, then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord said, we will obey. The same Hebrew word now is translated obey. And so hearing the word of God so as to lead to obedience is more important in worship situation than any ritual. Now you see, another activity that is carried out during worship in the temple is sacrifice. But here it is contrasted to hearing. We are told that it is listening to the instruction that is to be preferred to the sacrifice. Because you see, we have the expression, the sacrifice of fools. Now that phrase refers to that offered, or the sacrifice offered by those who do not fear God, in the sense of being obedient to him. It is a sacrifice that is offered by one who is not obedient to God's word, but thinks that all he had to do to please God is to offer a sacrifice without even considering the meaning of what he does. Similar to people who think all they have to do, go to church and they'll be pleasing God. When a person went into the temple to offer sacrifice, but does not obey God's instruction, that individual has done what is wrong before God. Not because of the sacrifice itself, but because of failing to obey God. So the prophets made several statements to this effect. Prophet Hosea puts the message plainly to indicate that it is obedience that is preferred to sacrifices in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He reads, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offering." Hence, it should be clear that a more important attitude when a person comes to a place of worship is to be eager to listen to the teaching of the Word of God with the commitment to be obedient to what that person hears. Today, we do not offer animal sacrifices, but we offer sacrifice of praise that involves singing. But unfortunately, most Christians have placed more value to this activity of singing than the teaching of the Word of God or even being obedient to God's Word. Now, in other words, if they sing in choir, they think they are doing God a big service. Well, to such Christians, I say that they need to hear what Prophet Amos stated in Amos chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Amos chapter 5, verses 23 through 24 reads, "Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." The point is that the more important demonstration of proper attitude when in a public, in the place of public worship by believers, is simply to be eager to hear the teaching of the Word of God. You must be excited all the time that you come to a place where the Word of God is being taught. Now, fools, though, are not only viewed as those who are perhaps thoughtless with sacrifice, but also as those who are blind to the fact that their sacrifice are worthless before God. It is this description that is given in the closet of Ecclesiastes we're studying. Put your marker on Amos because I'm coming back to it, though. But in any case, the last clause of Ecclesiastes 5:1 reads, "Who do not know that they do wrong." Now, this clause really presents an interpretation challenge because the literal Hebrew simply reads, "For they do not know to do evil." They do not know to do evil. Now, the literal translation could be understood in at least two ways. It can mean that fools, because they have low intelligence, do not know how to do evil, which will be, of course, in a sense similar to the declaration of Prophet Amos in Amos chapter 3, verse 10. Amos chapter 3, verse 10 reads, "They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses." So then, that's one meaning that they probably do not know. Another meaning, though, is that fools do recognize that they do evil. Now, it is this meaning that is reflected in most of our English versions, and we believe that it is the meaning that best fits the context, since Solomon does not portray fools as those who are incapable of doing evil. So accepting this false interpretation, of course, leaves the problem of how to understand the word evil in the literal translation. Now, the Hebrew word translated evil could actually mean morally objectionable conduct, or that which brings pain. Now, the word can also mean something that is of no benefit or of little worth. Now, it seems that it is the meaning of being of little worth that fits the context. In other words, the fool does not recognize that the sacrifice he offers is not beneficial or of any worth before God. Now, this interpretation makes sense, though, in that we have already indicated that the sacrifice of fool is that which is offered by those who are disobedient. So it makes sense to say that those who are disobedient do not recognize that their sacrifice is worthless before God. Otherwise, they will not offer it. So the point is that God wants us to be obedient to his word more than being involved in ritual that is supposed to please him. So that the attitude that he expects from you and I when we come here, first, before we enter here, take care of your soul. Check and see what sin that you have committed, confess it before you enter here to study. And when you enter, well, first, while you're coming, you should be excited to know what God is going to tell you. Now, don't always think about your problem. Because if you always think about your problem, the word of God will not always deal with your immediate problem. Because sometimes he prepares us, giving us information that we need in at the future time, like we have done today. It's only laying the groundwork for some of the things coming up from next week. So with this in mind, we will defer and continue our study next week. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will instill in upon us the importance of having the right attitude with respect to the worship in public when we assemble here. Cause us to recognize this so that in the days to come, we will be excited to hear what you have to tell us. This I request in Christ's name. Amen. I forgot to tell you this.